Welcome to this message from Alpha and Omega Christian Fellowship. We are a family on a journey to become more like Christ, sharing His kingdom by expressing His love. We hope that you will be blessed and encouraged by what we have to share.
Last week, we looked at the fact that God means what He says. Amen? We spoke about the fear of the Lord, and what that actually means is that I come to God and I realize that when He says something, both for my good and as well as a warning to me, He means what He says. Proverbs 9 verse 10, I just want to do a very short recap on a few points, says that the reverent fear of the Lord, that is, worshiping Him and regarding Him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of wisdom. Its starting point and its essence. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight. So it's not just having this awe that God is, you know, God, but it's the kind of awe that also says He is truly awesome in the sense that when He does something, when He says something, He has the power to back it up. It's going to happen. The essence of the fear of the Lord, as I discussed last week, is simply to take God at His word. And I think that just really simplifies things. It means that when I read the Bible, when God says something, I take it as He really means it. I don't take it as a suggestion. I don't take it as a comforting thought, but somehow not really applicable to me or somehow no longer relevant to my situation. In other words, it is to treat God as though He means what He says. And that means that I can't remain unresponsive to God's word. I can't remain unresponsive. I need to do something about it. I need to act on it. I can't just stay in this place where perhaps I know God is addressing something in my life. And just, yeah, I know God's been speaking to me about that, but I haven't really changed my attitude. I haven't really... No, it's saying, Lord, if You're speaking, I'm changing. I'm moving. I'm shifting. I'm on my toes. It means that I can't hear God's word and do nothing about it. It means that I respond to the expectation that God's wisdom places on me. Again, Proverbs chapter 10, 27, the reverent fear of the Lord, worshiping, obeying, serving, and trusting Him with awe-filled respect. I love that. Worshiping, obeying, serving, and trusting Him with awe-filled respect prolongs one's life. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. We need to treat God's word as though He means what it says. And so we're going to continue in this vein today, because I think there's more to unpack on this one. And I don't know about you, I find this challenging. Because how many of you have read this book? I really would have hoped more of you would have nodded at me right about there. Okay. How many of you have read some cool parts of this book? At least. Okay, there's a few more nods. All right, we've got an enthusiastic hand up there. I see that hand. This is not an evangelistic service so far, but I see that hand. Well done. We should all be reading this. Now, this book makes incredible promises to you and I, and it places high demands on you and I. Or let's put it this way, expectations. Not in the form of I expect things of you only, but it puts into us expectations. Why? Because God in His word to you and to me makes all kinds of promises. He says, you come into my kingdom and I receive you as sons and daughters. And as sons and daughters, as we've just sung about, that means that you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. That means something that you are entitled to by birth, the new birth into Christ Jesus. He says, through your faith in Jesus Christ, salvation has come to you. That means wholeness, restoration. That means forgiveness of your past sins. But salvation also includes things like healing, deliverance, blessing, prosperity, grace, all worked out in and through relationship with this word, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so in this relationship, Jesus continually, as we read his word, invites us into higher levels of expectation. And as we grow, he keeps raising the bar. It's not that the standard gets any higher. The standard's through the roof. We can't see the standard. But he always calls us to the next step. He always calls us to believe him in the midst of our circumstances. And I don't know about you. I've been through situations in my life where I've had to pray, really seek God, receive a word from God concerning a certain area, believe him, apply my faith, attain victory in that area, sing him my praise, only perhaps a few years later to go around the mountain and find the same test again. Where everything that I learned and truly believed and was established in my life in the past gets tested again. And you know what happens? I go through the same process again. I question that word in the same way again. Now I have a point of reference. And I build faith upon faith, line upon line, precept upon precept. And in so doing, we grow stronger and stronger in our faith until we become so assured that there is no longer any question. One of my testimonies is, came out of the mouth of my wife many years ago. And I just want to tell the story before I jump into the word because it's poignant given what I've just shared. Helen and I, a few years ago, were in a situation that was very tight financially. God had provided for us in wonderful ways here and there. He has promised us that as long as we take care of him and his family, he will take care of us. And he has been faithful to that promise. But you know what? That promise gets tested sometimes. Or at least our faith in that promise gets tested sometimes. And as we were wondering how things are going to work out, you know, you get this expectation that either the school needs something or that breaks or this happens. Life happens. And then we were sitting one day and I got a phone call from somebody and said, I just felt the Lord told me I wanted to bless you with this much. And they blessed us with a sum of money. And as I turned around, I saw my wife sitting at the dining room table with tears running down her cheeks, overwhelmed at the goodness of God. And I hung up the phone and her words to me will ring in my heart for the rest of my life. She said, for us to doubt God's provision one more time would be an insult to his character. Because we have too often seen it come through. Just when it's needed, just in the way it's needed, for us to not trust him in this area. So what does that mean? That means you go through lessons again and again and again until something becomes established. Now, don't think that that doesn't stop us from questioning God, wondering, okay, Lord, how this time? There's still that how, wanting to cooperate with him. But one thing we walk in and we come back to again and again and again is that God is faithful to his promise. And I want you to leave this place today knowing that no matter what your situation is, God is always faithful to his word. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Folks, whether you like it or not, you're in a fight. Whether you like it or not, you are in a fight. Do you remember school days? As soon as two guys started pushing each other around, there'd be a bit of pushy, bargy, bargy, and then all of a sudden the crowd gathers around and they go, Barney, Barney, Barney. Do you not remember that? Is that just like a northern suburbs Durbanville thing? Yeah. I had a friend who was the most unconfrontational guy you can imagine, and one day a bully was pushing him around and he said, them's fighting words. And he says, yeah. He says, okay, I'll tell you what. If you want to fight me, and we're on a playground, he drew a line in the sand. He says, if you want to fight me, step across this line. And the guy stepped across the line. He says, oh, look, now we're on the same side. We don't have to fight anymore. He managed to defuse the whole situation. But folks, we are in a fight. And ultimately, it is a fight over who exerts lordship over your heart and life. That's the fight you're fighting. Who is exerting lordship over your soul? What is lordship? It's influence. And we determine what influence we come under. God does not force himself on you. Amen? God has given you a free will. And that's the realm in which our flesh plays. That's the realm in which the devil plays. That's also the realm in which God plays. You and I get to choose whose influence we will come under. Last week, we looked at Jeremiah 2:11, where it says, "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory, their God, their all-powerful one who delivered them through the sea for that which does not profit." And we spoke last week about that in our day and age, that verse is saying that God's people have traded his wisdom for the wisdom of this world. Wisdom that promises much, but delivers very little. This woman or that man is going to make you happy. That thing is going to make you happy. That position is going to make you happy. Oh, and we teach, as long as you're happy, if it feels good, do it. Which is contrary to the word and the principles of God. Because in doing so, you center your life around yourself entirely, you become utterly narcissistic and self-absorbed, selfish, and you end up harming others for your own benefit. That's what the spirit of this world does, willing to use and abuse others for my own benefit. Colossians 1:13 to 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness." Jesus has rescued us from this fallen, broken world and its systems and its ways, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. The wisdom of God, folks, is at odds with the wisdom of this world. We need to accept that. We need to realize that. They can't sort of go hand in hand or walk side by side. In the parables, Jesus says, you cannot take an old garment and put new material patch on it, because it's going to tear it all out of shape. You ruin both. You lose everything. It needs a new, a completely fresh approach. Romans 12:2, Paul writes to them and he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." In other words, it's not going to be in conformance with this world's way of thinking or this world's way of doing things. One of my favorite comparisons of the two different kinds of wisdom, this world's wisdom and God's wisdom, can be found in the book of James. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" James asks. In other words, he's addressing this at those people who are proud, those people who think they know. "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done by the meekness of wisdom." Wisdom is not forceful. Wisdom does not assert itself. It is meek. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Folks, we are living in a time where envy and self-seeking are the order of the day. And the more I look to satisfy myself and my own needs, the more I look to establish my own identity, the more confused I become. We're living in a world where confusion reigns. People don't even know if they're human anymore, never mind male, female, or other. Big thing recently, a child wasn't acknowledged as the cat that they presented themselves as school, and the teacher got hauled in and was disciplined because she wouldn't treat a little child as a cat. Guys, we are living in a state of confusion. Why? Because I want to be what I want to be. I refuse to acknowledge that there is a creator who made me to be something, to be someone. He has a plan for you, and it is a perfect way. Confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. In other words, it's without sin. It is without contamination, without perversion. It is pure. It is peaceable and gentle. It is willing to yield. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, the first time God really spoke to me out of this verse is when I was arguing with my wife, and he told me that the wisdom that is from above is willing to yield. And I said, God, give her wisdom. What we are talking about here is we are talking about taking God at his words. And like I said already this morning, that means that we trust him. We trust him. In other words, we believe his word. We say, your word is true. Let God be true and every man's opinion a liar. And it also means that we believe that God has the ability to back up his word. That his word carries power. When I apply his word, it will accomplish what he promises it will accomplish. That I believe that with all my heart. And the evidence that I believe that is I apply it and I walk in it and I speak it out because I believe it, because it is true with all my heart. Standing on and living by this belief in the face of many other forms of wisdom is what it means to fight the good fight of faith. It means that we become deliberately subject to God's word as our source for wisdom, trumping all other forms thereof. Because there are other forms of wisdom. Invest in this scheme. Invest in this situation. 5 steps to this. This is how you should run your business. All these various schemes and ways of doing things. God's word first. And this goes beyond just believing that Jesus is the Son of God. This goes beyond just believing that I'm saved. It includes believing everything that he has accomplished for me is for me here and now today, that I may walk in the fullness of it, that I may be a blessing in this world to others. God's wisdom, folks, doesn't change because our circumstances do. I want to say that again. God's wisdom doesn't change because our circumstances do. Sometimes when things are going well and we're feeling comfortable, we feel like we're walking in God's wisdom. And it's like everything's going well and God is blessing us. And then things happen and life changes and things shift. And things happen in the workplace or whatever, family or relationships or finances or whatever area that things begin to get turned upside down and there's turmoil. And now somehow I'm looking for wisdom. I'm looking for some way out of this. I'm looking for certainty and clarity. Has God's word changed? Has God's promise concerning you and your life changed just because you're facing a hill or a mountain or a challenge? Has God's promise to provide for you changed? Has God's promise to heal you changed? Has God's promise of peace and blessing and prosperity for you changed? No, the circumstances may have, but I want to tell you this, they are only temporary. God's word is eternal. Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? And sometimes we're going to experience things that seem to defy what God has said and what he has promised us. We are living in a fallen world, folks, and we are living in a time of great resistance to the word of God. There is an enemy that does not want to see you come into the fullness and is resisting you. He has assigned resistance to you. But yet the word of God overcomes all these things. The promises of God and our faith therein is able to overcome all these things. So we fight. We fight what? The fight of faith. And this is when we begin to engage in the fight. In other words, something in my situation is not as it should be, which means something here has to be overcome in order to bring God's word or bring God's will to bear or into fruition in my life. And this is where I think we need to sometimes have the reality check to realize, folks, we are in a fight. Some of us have a fatalistic view. We sit back. If it is the will of God, it will be. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Oh, God knows what I'm going through. He will do something about this. He will sort out the situation. Precious little prayer applied. Very little spiritual pressure exerted. Folks, Jesus has given you and I the word of God. I was reminded this week is now in our discipleship class of a verse in Isaiah chapter 54, I think it's 17. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. It doesn't say God will condemn it. Did you get that? Every tongue that rises up against you, everything that's coming up against you, if you're sitting back waiting for God to deal with that thing in your life, you're going to wait a long time. Because God has given you and I everything we need to deal with the challenges we face in life. Do you believe it? That's the question. Because if you truly believe it, then that means I'm going to go and find out what he says. How do I overcome this thing? And I'm going to begin going to war. Either that, or I accept it. I just accept it. I accept the situation. I accept the division. I accept the relational status. I accept my position. Whatever it might be, I accept the condition. This, he goes on to say, is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. This is your heritage, brother and sister. As children of the kingdom of God, as ambassadors of the kingdom in this world, your heritage is the commission that was placed upon you, authorizing you to go in the power of the Spirit to bring the kingdom of God to bear. If we can't even do this in our own lives, how are we going to do this in the lives of those around us? The catch is some of us are very comfortable. We have resigned. We have just accepted the status quo. We know that we're not quite on fire for God, but we're not really going to do much about it. We live far, far below the realities that the Word of God promises to us. I want us to take a look at some of the things the Bible says about the power of God's Word. Remember, we are learning that the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, is to take God at His word, that He means what He says. This is why. Isaiah, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Isaiah 55 from 8 to 11. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. In other words, it's a different level of wisdom. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. In other words, His wisdom is not always going to make sense to you. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are then higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always, say always, always produces fruit. Not sometimes. We treat the Word of God as if it's a maybe thing. We'll try it. Meh. If it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But God says, my Word always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Three promises. Every time, to the full measure of expectation, in every circumstance. When I send forth my word, it always accomplishes every time to the full measure of my expectations, is what God says about his word. God's words, when obeyed, contain within them the power to bring to pass what they promise. If you and I are willing to take that word and sow it into our hearts, treat it as God means what he says when he said this, begin to speak it out, declare it, and walk in it. Now, it may sometimes take time to see the evidence. Didn't you see the analogy? It's like water falling on a plant that eventually produces fruit. I don't know about you guys, but I have been disappointed when I went to the nursery, came home with my chili bush, planted it, watered it, woke up the next morning and there were still no chilies. It takes time. So sometimes these things, we need to sit with them. We need to stay with them. Sometimes it takes time. We'll look at Abraham in a few moments. It took him 25 years. But it accomplished. Amen? See, our problem is we're impatient. We like that old song from Queen. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it. Now, you know the song. God's wisdom is to set tremendous expectation for us through His Word and through His promises. God is not a small God. My family and I had the privilege Somebody brought us a vouchers for Christmas. We went out to the Galileo Open Air Theater on Friday night. It was chilly, but it was lovely. It was a beautiful night, and we sat under the stars watching a movie. I counted 9 satellites in half an hour. Guess what I was watching? I was in awe of the greatness of God. I was thinking about the stars and the promise made to Abraham. And you know, our God doesn't make small promises because he isn't a small God. God does not want people that have puny little expectations of him, because he does above and beyond what you can ask, think, or even imagine. That is our God. And his word doesn't paint a picture of puny little expectations, semi-deliverance, sort of half-salvation, semi-saved. God creates great expectations, and he backs them up. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him, being Christ Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Not just through Jesus. We glorify God when we receive and we walk in the promises that Jesus has made to us in his word. I like the Amplified version. "For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are all answered yes. So through him we say our amen to the glory of God." So what's required here? That's what this verse is saying. The word amen means let it be so. Let it be so. So in other words, when I read the word of God, I'm not doubting, "Lord, really for me." I'm saying, "Lord, let it be so. I choose to believe it. I choose to believe you mean what you say when you said it. And I say, in my life, let it be according to your will. In my life, let it be so." Amen. And this is the same pattern that Abraham followed, as I mentioned earlier on. Romans chapter 4, let's read from verse 17. It says, "I have made you a father of many nations." This is God speaking to Abraham. It was written, "And in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." So let's just pause for a moment and draw a couple of things out of this one. First of all, God which calls those things not that be not as though they were. Just touch the person next to you, please. Touch them. Touch them. Can you touch that? You know, you can even touch the person next. There was a time when you did not exist in the natural, but God knew you from before you were born. You existed in the heart and mind of God. Stamp your feet for me, please. There was a time where this building didn't exist, but God gave man a vision. And he said, "This is what." And the man believed God, and it was accounted to him. And that building that you just stamped your feet in is built on an earth where there was nothing. And God spoke, and it came into being. Folks, this is how God works. This is how God works. God and his word calls those things which be not as though they were. Maybe you are feeling condemned. God says, "I call you righteous, but I don't feel righteous." I call you righteous. Acknowledge it. Reckon yourself to be so and begin walking in it. "Oh, but I'm stuck with this habitual sin." I call you free. See yourself as free. Reckon yourself to be so and begin walking in it. I see you blessed. I see you prosperous. I see you healed. I see you overcoming. It be not. But that's what the Lord, it's the realm where the Lord works. If we will believe him. If we trust that he actually means what he says. And so the next thing is Abraham, he's old. Contrary to all hope, it was hopeless. He was past the time of having children. His wife was past the time of having children. But God gave him a promise and he believed. By the way, he continued in that promise for 25 years before the birth of his son. You're 90 when the promise is made. You're already past the prime. Maybe when I'm 95. Maybe when I'm 100. Now we're really pushing things. God's like, no, I'm taking out all possibilities. You know, maybe at 100 somebody still could. 115? No ways. That man believed God. He believed God. Despite what his flesh told him, despite what his wife told him sometimes, despite what the people around him must have laughed at him when they said, "Hi, who are you?" And he said, "Hi, I'm a father of many nations." "Father, where's your kids?" The verse goes on to say, the passage goes on to say from verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body." And there's the key. You keep considering the wisdom of this world, it'll have its influence over you. He did not consider his body. Already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't keep second-guessing God. God, did you really mean? God, did you really say? But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That is a man walking in the wisdom of God, a man walking in the fear of God, believing that when God said it, he meant it, and that he was able to bring it to pass. We need to remember that the enemy will try everything he can to get you and I to question and to doubt what God has spoken. Realize that. The whole world you're living in, everything around you, the whole systems of this world will all cause you to question. Folks, if you cannot believe God for these things, how can we believe God for our eternity? It brings everything into question. But here's something interesting. The evil, the pure unadulterated evil of our adversary is made plain in this, that he causes you to question that which he himself doesn't. The devil doesn't even question God's word. The devil knows full well that God means what he says, but he knows that if he can get you to, he can destroy you. Think about that. The Bible says, the book of James again, it says, even demons believe. Even demons believe in Jesus. Satan knows that God means what he says, and this is what he's trying to do to deceive us and to fool us. And I'm just going to close off. I've got a couple more scriptures here, but let's just quickly look at the life of Jesus and his temptation, because Jesus, again, it just affirms so much of what we've been sharing this morning. Verse 1 from Luke chapter 4, we'll start. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Now let's just bear in mind, this is straight after Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen? So let's see what Satan goes after. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Well, because you're hungry. If you really are, what's he getting to do? Question his identity. Question what God said. "But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" And that's what we're talking about this morning. "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All authority, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for it has been delivered to me.'" True statement. Adam delivered it to him. "And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all of this will be yours." In this instance, the devil is saying, all right, okay, you can be the Son of God, but you want to have all the authority. You think you clearly geared for that. Just do it my way. This will be much easier. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. This is easier, much shorter route. You can have it right now. I will give it all to you. To which Jesus again said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written." In other words, let me put it another way. God has said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So I'm not going to bow down to you, even though you're promising to me everything the Father is promising to me. Your way is a lot easier. I'm going to get everything. But no, I would have to worship you. And I can't go against what God has said. And then Jesus, I beg your pardon. And then he brought him to Jerusalem, verse 9. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," causing Jesus to question again, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up." See, now he's getting properly sneaky. He's going, okay, you like what's written? Let me use a little bit of what's written. And did he quote correctly? Yes, he did. "Lest you dash your foot on the stone." And here, in essence, what the devil is saying to Jesus is, you keep saying it is written, but do you really believe it? Can I get you to show me your faith? Can I get you to prove you believe what you say you believe? It's the taunt. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said," in other words, pointing again to the scriptures, "you shall not tempt the Lord your God." In other words, don't question God or test God. I don't question him, I trust him. He doesn't need to prove himself to me. I don't have to prove anything to you. He doesn't have to prove anything to me. "Now, when the devil ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region." In all three of these instances, the devil had no response to what Jesus knew and believed God had said. Did you notice that? Three different trials. When Jesus came back with the word of God, the argument was over. There was no rebuttal. His scheme was stripped. It had lost all power in the face of true authority. The word of God is true authority. And the enemy also knows, as I've said before, that God means what he says. Jesus knew God means what he says. The enemy knew God means what he says. Remember, the enemy has no answer to or power over the word of God in your heart and in your mouth. Do I really believe that God means it? What's that situation in your life that's bringing you angst, anxiety, concern? Maybe you're worried about your children. Maybe you're worried about your future. Maybe you're struggling with whatever it may be. I don't want to sow the idea in your heart. You know the challenge you are facing. What does God say about that? And if he says that, do you think he really means it? And if you think he really means it, are you willing to truly, fully believe it? Romans 10, verse 8 to 9 says this. But what does it say? It says this. I'm reading it, but it says, and what does it say? It says, "The word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth." That is the word of faith which we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a promise for our salvation. And it's talking about that, by the way. I understand the context of the scripture. It's talking about the message of the gospel. That when we believe it in our hearts and declare it with our mouths, it becomes active in and through us. And I want to say to you today, the principle is true of everything that God has said. How different would our lives look if we really believe God means what he says and we begin to say what he says and begin to live according to what he says, not according to how we feel, not according to what the circumstances of the bank statement may look like, but according to the surety of faith that we have that our God is true and that he means what he says. I close off with the same scripture I started with this morning. Dearly beloved, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight Do not sit. Do not wait. Do not idealize, you know, just maybe God will change something in a great by and by. He has given you and I everything we need. Our problem is very vast for most of us is that we are ignorant of what this thing truly says. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. We don't know what God is promising concerning things. If that's the case, go and talk, call the pastor. Talk to a beloved Christian friend who can tell you what God's word says on that matter. By the way, you can never force somebody else to believe what God is telling them. The worst thing you can do right now is go to that person and go, hey, you know, husbands love to do this with their wives and wives love to do this with their husbands. You know, you really, that's what God says, hey? How to lose an argument every single time with a club. Will you stand with me? Father God, words like this challenge us, Lord, because they hit us in the areas of our heart where we've become perhaps apathetic, where we've resigned ourselves to a situation or a status quo. That we know is not the fullness of your will and blessing. Father, where there is anxiety this morning, where there is pain, Lord, I want to pray that you would speak into those areas, into the lives of your people now, and that your presence and that the power of your presence, Heavenly Father, would begin to cast out all doubt and fear. Lord, we want to orientate our expectations to you, to the power and the truth of your word, to the things that you have promised us. And even though circumstances, Lord God, may look adverse at times, even though the struggles we face so often are within our own hearts, we want to thank you that your word has the power to change hearts, to pierce to the dividing line of soul and spirit, to reveal and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Father, I want to pray this morning that in our hearts you will raise our expectations, that you would begin to lead us on a journey, Father God, of taking you at your word, of believing that you mean what you say when you say it, and trusting you to do what you promise you will do. You are a good God. You are a faithful God, faithful and true to your word and to your promises. And so, Father, as we go from this place today, Lord, may the situations that arise in our hearts and minds point us to you. May we orientate our expectation towards you. May we place our faith fully in what you say and what you have done. And may the power of your word become manifest in our hearts and lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this message. For additional resources and more information, come and visit us at alphaomega.org.za.